Behold, here cometh the dreamer. Let us slay him, and we shall see what becomes of his dreams. In his book, Our Migrant Souls, A Meditation on Race and the Meaning and Myths of Latino, author Hector Tobar tells the story of a poor white boy named James. James was born in the year 1928 in a racially mixed neighborhood in Alton, Illinois. He grew up in a family marked by the many tragedies that often come with extreme poverty. A father who was frequently in trouble with the law, the death of a baby sister in a fire, a mother who disappeared into severe alcoholism. James's childhood was marked by neglect, with school records that described him as often smelling of urine, and teachers who used words like dirty and disgusting to describe him in their reports. James continued to exist in impoverished and racially diverse environments in his adulthood as well. Like his father, James was often in trouble with the law. Eventually, in his 40s, James came to Los Angeles, California. He rented a small apartment in an economically depressed neighborhood there, in the very same complex where Hector Tobar was growing up, the son of Ecuadorian immigrants, whose stories of deprivation and neglect had much in common with that of James. Hector and James never met each other, despite literally living next door. James left Los Angeles in March of 1968, driving himself across country to Memphis, Tennessee, where on April 4th he would shoot and kill Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and enter our history books as a racist and assassin. Hector wonders in his writing how James Earl Ray, who grew up in such similar circumstances to Hector, who shared walls and prisons and city streets with people of color, how James could have walked the path of racism so determinedly. How could this white person, whose life of poverty and deprivation had so much in common with his neighbors of color, come to hate them so fully? Outside the Lorraine Motel balcony where Dr. King was shot, there is a plaque with a quote from this morning's Genesis passage on it. Behold, here cometh the dreamer. Let us slay him, and we shall see what becomes of his dreams. This morning we meet Joseph, a favorite son of Jacob and object of envy and resentment for his many older half-brothers. Like Dr. King, Joseph is a dreamer. And, like Dr. King, his dreams get him into potentially mortal trouble. Joseph's dreams disrupt the expectations of his brothers and the social order they have been raised to rely on. The brothers are offended by Joseph and the things that he dreams. Our lectionary cuts out the part in this text where Joseph describes his dreams. So let me summarize them for you. Joseph has two dreams. In the first, he and his brothers are binding sheaves in the field, and Joseph's sheaf stands up straight, while his brothers bow down to it. In the second, and you will notice a theme, Joseph dreams of the sun, moon, and 11 stars all bowing down to him. These rather transparently represent the members of his family. The details of this are too much for his brothers. They already resent Joseph for being both younger than them and favored by their common father. To hear that he dreams of them all bowing down to him is too much for them to bear. We're told they cannot speak peaceably to him. So when they get the chance, the brothers decide to get rid of Joseph. Look, here comes that dreamer, they say. Despite their desire to end his life, they decide at the last minute not to kill him. And they sell him into slavery instead. There's a lot to be distracted by in this text. The drama, the sibling rivalry, the inept parenting, the annoying teenage boy. This is a story of our broken human family, writ small, into the lives of one particular family, which is so often how that story goes. But there is another force in this story, an almost hidden character who is even more powerful than sibling resentment, attempted fratricide, and heartbreaking betrayal. Can you guess who it is? It's God. God is not even named in this text, so we might miss that this is ultimately a story not about Joseph or Jacob or the brothers, but about God in relationship with all of those people. This is a story of God choosing an unlikely dreamer, a complicated, immature, vulnerable boy, and sharing with him indecipherable dreams of salvation for that boy's entire family. This is what Jacob and his sons miss when they react to Joseph's dreams instead of listening to them. Yes, the dreams are upsetting and offensive, especially from within the frame of respect and social order owed to fathers and older brothers. And these are literally dreams of salvation. Joseph himself doesn't know it, but the dreams he holds are God's dreams of survival and flourishing for his entire family. I wonder what would have happened if they'd chosen to listen instead of react. I wonder what might have been if Reuben and the others had seen Joseph as a person, a child, their own flesh and blood, instead of reacting to him as a threat. I wonder what might have been if they'd been willing to trust God's dream for them, instead of trying to kill God's dreamer. Notice, friends, that while they did manage to rid themselves of their brother and narrowly avoid homicide, they could not stop God's dream. It continued without them. God relentlessly working for their eventual salvation. And in the end of this story, which we don't hear today, Joseph welcomes his family into Egypt and saves them from starvation due to famine. God's dream for this family, who we follow through many of the Sundays in this summer, God's dream for this family is remarkably consistent. Throughout the interpersonal heartbreaks, dramas, and betrayals they perpetuate on and with each other, throughout our Hebrew scripture, from Cain and Abel to Abraham, all the way to David and his very messy family. God wants God's people to live. God wants them to flourish. God wants them to inhabit God's dream of extravagant love, and through that love, to bless the entire world. And for the people who feel entitled to power and privilege, that dream is offensive. Friends, this is still God's dream for all God's beloved people. And while I hope we can all clearly agree that murder and racism are wrong, and probably all also agree that throwing 17-year-old boys into pits and subsequently selling them into slavery is also wrong, these were the results of years of much smaller choices. Joseph's brothers fed their resentment over time, making many small choices not to love their brother, feeding each other's hatred of him long before they came to the point where they decided to do away with him. James Earl Ray, like many poor white folk then and now, was taught repeatedly that he was entitled to superiority. And when he raged against his own oppression, he was encouraged to channel that rage toward other oppressed peoples instead of toward the systems that kept him down. In this way, the villains of these twin stories are entirely relatable. Because while you and I may restrain ourselves from large acts of violence and prejudice, we are also coerced by the world around us to participate in the smaller ones. Every day. Every day, you and I make small choices that either shape us into participants in God's dream of flourishing for all people, or co-opt our hearts and minds for the forces that seek to kill that dream. So I want to challenge you and myself this morning to take a deep and honest breath and consider where God might be calling us to step outside of our own entitlements and offenses, to participate instead in the dream of flourishing for all the human family. I want us to hold firmly in our minds that God's dream of salvation is offensive to those who benefit from established societal structures and assumptions, be they assumptions about which family member is more important, which gender is worthy of more respect, or which skin color is superior, which economic class is to blame for human starvation, poverty, and houselessness. The story of Joseph is a story that should upend our own assumptions about comparative worth and individual entitlement, and cause us to wonder what we believe about what will finally save us. Our salvation will not come from the rank or privilege this world gives us. Our salvation will not come from the money we have saved, or the degrees we hold, or the bitterness of individual disappointments that we carry. Our salvation comes only from the unkillable dream of God, a dream that requires an upending of our entitlements for the sake of the flourishing of every human being. This dream is for your flourishing, and mine, and for all whom we love. And this dream is for the flourishing of all the people we do not love, the people whose presence disgusts and disturbs us, all the ones we don't want to belong to. It's a dream that is for all of us, or none of us will be able to realize it. The salvation God dreams of for this world, we can touch it, we can taste it. When we are willing to bow down to our younger sibling, to listen to the oppressed, and to see in every human who we resent, reject, or ignore, a cherished and beloved sibling, a fellow dreamer, a potential prophet, and like each one of us, a favored child of God.